Seems like I'm off to the right a tad.
You might be.
That's usually the way I lean, but I'll go back this way. Okay. Oh, the gold is in the middle. I think the crack of the back doors. Hey, what are you doing up here? She was funny. I was talking to Raylene Nelson here, who I'd known from Barstow 35 years ago. She lives over here now, but just came. Just because I guess Eddie was going to preach. So thank you, Raylene. But anyway, we were chatting, and then I'm not sure her name, but I love her. I've met her last week, and she's fun. So we're talking, and she tells me somebody usually sits in these chairs. And I said, well, that's nice. I'm just going to visit with Raylene. And then she goes, you know, you could stand up and visit. Isn't that funny? Yeah, I think she's pretty sharp. Just keep her out of law school. All right. I'm on here. My sister-in-law is here this morning. How about that? Merla's sister drove over from Barstow, too. So thanks for coming, Suze. These are great people. I know you enjoyed the worship, but it's a fun place to be. So thank you guys for letting me be back. I've got this week and a couple more. So I think we're still on this track of walking, okay? So realize my pocket's heavy. That's why. So walking in the Bible, it talks about how we walk, and that has to do with how you live your life, you know, how you behave, the way you treat people. It relates to everything. Walking is just your behavior. So this one, probably you can't do the other things that he's going to talk about walking in. Like, you can't walk in love. You can't walk in faith. You can't do those things unless you're walking in truth. So this might be like the most important one. And I know that my notes didn't get printed, so there's a guy coming down with a number 2 pencil and a Big Chief notebook, so you're just going to have to write everything down. Not really, but I thought that sounded fun. All right, let's go with, so I'm reading from the Violet Leslie authorized New King James Version of the New Testament. And this is the, so a little quiz on this one. Oh, wait, am I on here? On. That helps. Boom. I felt it vibrate. Oh, they're not in the right format. How about that? Nevertheless, we are in the book of 3 John. Now, in Barstow, toward the end of my career, and you can imagine this would have been toward the end, people figured out that I liked moon pies. You can tell that I've had some moon pies in my day. But they began to give me so many that I brought them up to the pulpit, and if people answered a question that I asked in the message, if it was correct, I would throw them a moon pie. Yeah, and it got really fun because our auditorium's kind of deep, and so I could hit like row 15 with a moon pie, just a backhanded frisbee. I should have brought moon pies because for question number one, what is the smallest book in the New Testament? The shortest book? You think so? If I had a moon pie, I would put it back in my pocket. 3 John. For moon pie number 2, how many words does 3 John have? Do a quick search. 219. You were close. Oh, sorry. Okay, if you want another search, how many words does 2 John have? Because 2 John, interestingly, has fewer verses. One fewer verse, but it has more words than 3 John, which when they wrote these, they weren't keeping track of how many verses John was just writing. Now, what's interesting is John, who tells us so much about love, is also going to be the one that when he thinks of the people that he's writing to here in 3 John chapter or 3 John verse 2, he's going to talk to them about how he has no... So let me read the verses and then... You better find it in your Bible because it goes off on the black screen there. Ready? So 2 John verse 2, or verse 3 we're going to start. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. And then verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in love. Is that what he says? He says, my children walk in what?
Truth.
Truth. So here's the guy that's telling us more than anybody in the New Testament about love. But he's saying the greatest joy that I have is to know that my children walk in truth. I think that's important. So John's talking about walking in truth. James, if you guessed James was the shortest book in the Bible, well, I mean, I guess that's kind of an honorable mention. It's not too long. But James says in James 5, 19 to 20, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So he's talking about finding people and people that are in the family of God who wander away from the truth, meaning there is a path that is right for truth, and then you can wander from that path. That makes sense, right? Okay. And he says, if you do that, that's a good thing. You're bringing that person back. You're saving a soul. So here's the question, and I think we're going to answer the question this morning, and I'm sorry these are off the format. I don't know how that... It was right last week. I don't know what I did. So here's the question I hope we're going to ask in the next 20 minutes. Is being sure of the direction that you're walking, is that important? I think so. I think it is. So I'm going through my library as I'm getting toward retiring, and I found this book that Merla and I probably had when we were younger, because the last time I would have walked or hiked Black Cap Mountain would have been, well, this book is from 1986, so that's been a while. And if I were to tell Merla, we're going to go on a hike right now, I would be doing that solo for sure. We, in fact, probably solo since about, it was probably about 1987 because I used to go backpacking when I was a kid with the Burtons, Jack. So you knew, Jack and I knew Mr. Burton, and I'd go with the Burton kids up to Kings Canyon, and we backpacked a lot. And so I told Merla when we were young Marys, I said, we need to go backpack up in Kings Canyon. She's like, okay. So we get there in the afternoon and we're following the little trail right there, right? And it's been a long time since I've read a trail map. And so I tell her, we're going to go up to this lake and it's not far and we're going to go. And so I don't have enough water and I don't have enough stuff. So as we're hiking up, it's getting dark. And we decide, okay, we're going to have to just go ahead and camp here. And we were out of water, didn't have anything for dinner. And I mean, I was cold. We were in a little tent and we could hear a creek not far, but I couldn't get to it. You know how that's ever been? That's horrible. If you can hear water near and you need it, but you can't get to it. And so, you know, we made it through the night, thankfully, didn't die have our children find us in a tent on the side of the trail. And then that morning, we finally make it up to Eagle Lake. And then here comes these, you know, like young guys with little sticks and their little girlfriends. And they're like, hey, when'd you guys leave? We just left the parking lot just a little while ago. And they're like, oh, no, you know, it took us like 2 hours to get up here. So they're just boogieing past us all the way up. So it's been a while. That has nothing to do with this message. I'm just telling you, it's been a while since I've had to follow a trail map. So much so that in my library, as I'm pulling stuff out, I found the guide to Mount Whitney, and this is from 1986. So anybody a hiker? Would they want it? We'll just leave it for them right there, okay? Doesn't fly like a moon pie. So, but the point being, staying on the trail is important. Knowing where you're going is important. There's stories all over the internet, and you may even know people like this, that who have made a wrong turn and gotten lost. And this was about a teacher that was in the Grand Canyon that just made a wrong turn and they found her, you know, a while later. Death by GPS, anybody ever found that? So yeah, even coming home from Ontario on Friday, traffic was horrible. And so I'm following my little GPS thing and it takes me down a road in Rancho that ends, you know, that one house that you always see up on the hillside on the right, as you're going toward Ontario. I ended like at the driveway to that house, just road closed. And me and a bunch of others, we're just making a big U-turn there. So that's okay if you're driving a car in Rancho, but if you're out in the Mojave Desert, that can be deadly. In fact, Chris may remember this, Raylene, but one of the worst things that I had to do as a pastor in Barstow was the funeral of a mom and two young children that they found in the Mojave Desert, who were lost. They weren't on I-15. Who knows why they had pulled out, but they found the mom and the child together. They found the mom and the newborn together, but the toddler was like a mile away. That's just horrible to even think about that. And so you read stories like this a lot. They found these two hikers out near Amboy. You know where that is? Like off the 40? The two older hikers from Yorba Linda. That's what this story was from not long ago. So let's get into the meat of all this. So when we're talking about truth and your life as a follower of Jesus, there are all kinds of paths out there that claim to be true. You know that, right? There's all kinds of worldviews, beliefs, people that claim that what they believe is true. And what you believe matters because what you believe impacts everything that you do. It impacts what job you have. It impacts who you marry. It impacts your career. It impacts how you view life. And even at our stage of life, it impacts how you view retirement. It impacts everything. How you raise your kids, everything. What you believe matters. And whether you believe the truth matters. So there's all kinds of competing views out there that talk about truth. Okay? So let's look at a couple of those. There's all kinds of religious systems that talk about truth. Now, can all of those religious systems be true? They can't. Now, you've heard people say, well, no, it is possible for two things to be true at the same time. So think about this. Yes, kinda. In other words, it could be true that I say I need to lose weight. And it also might be true for me to say I want to eat that entire pepperoni pizza. So both of those statements can be true at the same time, right? But if I'm trying to make an absolute statement related to truth, then you can't have two absolute statements for letter truth claims. So for instance, you can't say that we're all trying to get to the same God and to the same place, because every truth statement out, every religious system out there has a different statement as to how you do that, right? If you're a Hindu or you're a Buddhist, you get there through moksha, through breaking the cycle of reincarnation. If you're a Muslim, you get there by obeying the commands that God has given you, by saying, and this used to help me in Sudan. My friends always told me, if the Muslims ever get you, you just say, La ilaha illa Allah wa Muhammad Rasulullah. There is no God but God, Muhammad's his prophet. Now, if you don't say that, you don't go. So Muslims would say, you need a little bit of God's grace, but you've got to say this. That's how you convert to Islam. What's Christianity say? That's not true. We don't know. So our truth statement is that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. That Jesus lived a perfect life, died on a cross once for sin, rose again, that he can redeem you, that he presents you holy to God. So our truth statement is totally different from other truth statements, right? So they can't all be true. So if you've got friends that say, you know, we're just all trying to go to the same place, that may be a truth statement that we're all just trying, but the truth is we don't all get to that place through a bunch of different ways. There's only one trail, one path that you can go down. So the idea that all religious systems are the same, that's not true. How about science? Now, during COVID, this became like the mantra of people for truth, right? You have to follow the science. You have to obey the science. So science is another system that really removes God and says, if you follow the science, that you're basically the truth system in science is you are basically a product of all kinds of millions and billions of years of mutation. You're an accident of slime that's come out of the creek, and now you're where you are today, and that's pretty much it. You know, once it's done, it's like, you know, cashed over. You're done. So that's kind of what science has to say. Science would just say that, and if you think about it, science changes constantly, doesn't it? Think about that. Eggs are good, eggs are bad. Carbs are good, carbs are bad. Fat is bad, fat is good. I mean, think about how often, even in your lifetime, that the science has changed. So how would anyone think that the truth is really found in science. In fact, I quit trusting science, I think, in fifth grade. Because in fifth grade, that's when they told me that the dinosaurs were all died. Because, you know, all kids are interested in dinosaurs, aren't they? So I think in fifth grade is when they said the dinosaurs all died because mammals ate their eggs. And so, number one, you start hating all mammals because they killed the poor dinosaurs, right? But then you find out later, in fact, if you want to do something fun Googling right now, just Google, how did the dinosaurs go extinct? And you're going to find that a toxic volcano of gases and dust killed them, or you're going to find that there was an asteroid impact that killed them, or you're going to find that they just ran out of food. You got to think about it. If you're a dinosaur, you got to intake a lot of calories today. Wouldn't it be fun just to see the little asterisk of dinosaur caloric intake? You know, the dinosaur Department of Health recommends that you have 150,000 calories a day to maintain, you know, your health. Climate change killed the dinosaurs. All of these theories, but pretty much are saying this is absolute truth. So you can't trust the religious systems. You can't trust science. How about third? There's my. Hold on, you got to see the dinosaurs, right? Okay. How about number three? The culture. So another truth statement is the culture all around you says what culture says is true is true. Isn't that right? I mean, if you've studied cultures, and I've kind of backed into this in my job at the seminary as the missions guy and teaching sometimes intercultural communication, every culture in the world says different things are true. You know that's right. That's true. Like if you're in the Middle East, I remember one of the guys that used to run a market near where Merle and I lived in Sudan. I went in there one day, and he was just sitting there all forlorn. I'm like, you know, hey, Muhammad, you know, what's up? What's going on? He goes, oh, it's my wives. I'm like, how many wives do you have, Muhammad? He's like, four. He's like, they're driving me crazy, you know. Well, if you're in a culture like that that says it's okay to have four as long as you provide for all four the same way, that doesn't mean you give them all a yacht, you know, in a top floor apartment. That means that they all might just get the hovel that you're living in. So if that culture says that's okay, is that okay? Or if your culture says it's not okay, is that okay? In other words, cultural relativism, if we want to use that term, does that really give us truth? And I think sometimes in our culture, we think that that our culture, if you vote on it, then that's got to be true or it's got to be the source of morality, and you can't go with that. Cultural relativism, like what is right and what is wrong? In Israel, can you get a cheeseburger at a kosher McDonald's? No. Can you get a pizza with pepperoni at a kosher Pizza Hut? If you want to try the worst pizza in your life, you do that outside Tel Aviv or Jerusalem. Get a tuna pizza. Yeah, because that's the only kind of meat you can put on a pizza. Because their culture and their understanding, their worldview says that's truth. And you can't do anything but that. So all I'm saying is religious systems, science, your culture. And then one more, how about yourself? I mean, we live in a culture where the mantra from the time a kid's in kindergarten till when they're in college is you follow your path, you be true to yourself. I mean, this is why we're in the mess that we're in our culture, because we've decided that self is what decides what is true and what's not true, right? And you know people that do this, and you have grandkids and you may even have family members that this is what they live by. If I feel like it, you know, then I guess that's just the way it is, man. I mean, how can I violate how I feel? You can violate how you feel because the Bible says that the way you feel is corrupt and messed up. Yeah. So you don't have to just go with your feelings all the time, right? Has your feelings ever lied to you? All the time. Like when I feel like I want to eat that whole pepperoni pizza, I may feel like it, but is that a good thing to do? No. So your feelings, but we live in a culture that says that that's kind of what you should do. It's a culture, you know, don't base life on your feelings. But we're not the first generation to try that. That's interesting. If you look in the scripture, check out this passage, Isaiah 47:10. Again, I'll read you the parts that are missing from your screen. But this is hundreds of years before Jesus. And listen to what Isaiah says about the culture as he looks out at it. Look at this. It's incredible. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you've said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Is that not like, shouldn't someone just have a sign on the corner and say that? This is our culture right now. I am, and there's no one sees me. Your knowledge has warped you. You've said in your heart, I am, and there's no one else. This is like our culture right now. Self is truth. So in the midst of all that, the Bible claims to be truth. Let me march through this section pretty fast, and then we're going to get to how you do this, okay? The Bible claims to be truth. So Psalm 119, 160, there we go. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, one other quick thing, and let me just help you on this. And honestly, if I don't finish by when I need to, I'll just finish next week. How about that? Okay. Thanks. All right, take your hymn books. Let's sing number 240, Just As I Am. Okay, so how can I, so here's a, this is important. How can you know what is true? Don't you think that's an important question to know? With all the truth claims out there, how do you know what's true? I think John and I, my younger son, we had hiked up to some, we did one of those like hiking challenges a couple of years ago where you've got to go like to the five peaks in Southern California. We made it to this one. This was Sitton Peak, I think near near Lake Elsinore. I don't remember how high it was, but when you get there, there's a marker that says, okay, yes, you've made it. This is the spot. So how can I know what is and what is not true? Okay, let me give you several reasons, and then maybe next time too, I'll have the notes so you can take those home with you. But the first way you have to do it is you examine, you can test truth claims. And you test the reliability of the truth source. The reliability of the truth source. Is the source reputable? Can you trust the source? And so can we trust the Bible? The Bible is incredibly interesting and different and unique in that there are 66 books of the Bible written by more than 40 different writers over 2,000 years, and it keeps the same theme and the same advance of God's law, how man can meet that law, how there's going to be a Savior that pays the price for us, and it moves on toward that, all over that 2,000 years. So the Bible is unique in its composition. The internal consistency is what we would expect if the Bible were indeed the truth and God's Word. Secondly, is there anything prophetic or affirming or extraordinary about this truth claim? If you want to go deep on this, it's so interesting to look at what the scripture says about the, so prophetic stuff, the future. Think about this. 300 years before Josiah became king, in 1 Kings 13:2, his name was mentioned that he was going to be coming and he was the king. Isaiah, in Isaiah 44 and 45, mentions Cyrus's name 100 years before Cyrus was the king. Daniel, remember Daniel, he had the vision of just the progression of human history that was all incredibly accurate. Not only that, Daniel predicted that the Messiah would come 483 years after the decree that Cyrus gave to rebuild Jerusalem. And that's exactly what it was. And so the Bible has these affirming things that's prophetic, but those prophecies also came true. Hundreds of those prophecies. So the Bible meets that criteria of if it's true, then we would expect that would happen. And it did. It wouldn't be like, and you've got friends that are in all of these groups, you know, friends that are in cultic sort of groups or other spurious kind of groups where the founding of these places, these groups even predicted that these things would happen and they didn't happen, but the people just kind of carried on in that. So they're following a truth claim that cannot be affirmed through prophecy. So is there anything prophetic or unusual? Let me give you another one, I think. Is there any external evidence? So this is one of my favorite pieces of external evidence. The meaning, is there anything outside of the truth claim itself that verifies the truth claim? For instance, all of the external writers, even people that were against Jesus, who later wrote about the crucifixion of Jesus. So we worked among a people for a long time in the Middle East. And in the Middle East, if you're a Muslim, you learn as a child the saying that says, Ma kataluhu, ma salabuhu. They did not kill, they did not crucify Jesus. So Muslims learn that as a child, right? But the Bible, not only the Bible affirms that, but external sources that were even against the biblical writers affirm that somebody from Nazareth, a guy named Jesus, was crucified by the Romans on a cross and that he rose again. Even the external critics will say that he rose again. So is there anything affirming that this is the truth? Yes, there's internal and there's external evidence of that. The Moabite steel, or the Mesha steel, the Moabite stone, this is down in Karak, Jordan, or at least the copy is. The real one is in, I always say this wrong, the Louvre Museum in France. And you can see this, it's kind of funny because this is, it's got little cracks in it. Can you see all those cracks? Because the Bedouin there, when they found it, they realized it was valuable. And they said, if it's valuable in one big piece, it'll be better if it's in 12 little pieces. So each of us can get a piece. So they heated it up. And then they put it all in cold, like cold water, and it cracked. And so they sold each of the pieces back for the most part. But this steel is from Moab, and it talks about the house of David. It talks about Mesha, the king of Israel. It talks about the war between the Moabites and the Israelites. And this is not, so this is biblical affirmation to the biblical text. All that saying, you can test truth claims, and if you test the truth claims of the Bible, it's going to come out solid. Okay, that's point well taken, I hope. So external correspondence, there's evidence for the scripture, and then finally there's circumstantial evidence, and that is, think about this: the early church. That started with a bunch of fishermen, illiterate people. All of them except John were martyred for their faith. That persecuted group of people 300 years later became the state religion of Rome. That little group of people grew to be 2.2 billion people on the planet right now, more than any other group in the world. So that's external evidence that's affirming the truth. That all make sense? There are other groups of people that were around that same time. Did you know that? I mean, we lived among Ammonites and Moabites, but you don't see them, you know, you don't see those kingdoms really running. And in other religious groups. So I know in Jordan or in Iraq, one of the weirdest groups that I met were the Mandaeans. And the Mandaeans were people that worshiped John the Baptist still. And they get baptized several times, you know, a week. They get baptized several times a week. Just weird. You can look that up. Google that up too. Yeah. And in fact, do it while I'm preaching if you're bored. Just like, okay, the Mandaeans. Interesting group. But there's the Mandaeans. There's the Yazidis up there. But none of these people, none of them rose because their truth source was not true. It may have been partially true. And it may have been a great demonic sort of strategy to say, we're going to get something that's super close. But at the end, it fails these tests. It fails the internal correspondence. It fails the external confirmation. It fails the test of prophetic affirmation. It fails these tests. There's no verification of it anywhere else. And so truth matters. And how we discern what is and what isn't true, that matters too. Now, I think at this point, I'm going to stop and give you the next stuff next week. But I do want to go to one further thing and just kind of end on this, okay? So you see, that's where I had to go. Okay, we're going to go right here. So I think this was 2013, interesting story to me. An emergency room nurse in walking the Appalachian Trail. This is an interesting story. So emergency room nurse who would be pretty fit, maybe, right? I mean, maybe, unless she was, she looks pretty fit, right? So she's walking the Appalachian Trail and takes a wrong turn And they find her like a couple of years later. In fact, here's, Lost Hiker was 2 miles from Appalachian Trail when she died. 2 miles, just 2 miles off the trail. And then they found text messages on these days when she's writing her husband. And let me read those to you. So look at the first one, July 22, 2013. I'm in some trouble, got off trail to go BR. What do you think that means? To the bathroom. Simple thing. I just went off the trail to go to the bathroom. I don't want to go to the bathroom on the trail. I'm just going to walk off the trail. Now lost. Can you call, I think this is the people that are in charge of the trail, to see if a trail maintainer can help me. Somewhere north of Woods Road, XOX. Okay, that's sweet. So then she does it again, 23 July, the next day. Lost since yesterday, off trail 3 or 4 miles. Call police for what to do, please, XOX. And now this one in August. So she's been now on the trail, lost a couple of weeks. When you find my body, please call my husband George and my daughter Carrie. It would be the greatest kindness for them to know that I am dead and where you found me, no matter how many years from now. Please find it in your heart to mail the contents of this bag to one of them. They found her in her tent 2 miles from the trail, which means you can be close to the truth, but you can still die. And for our friends and our family out there, and for you, the decision to walk in truth and to follow the truth, the Word of God, the person of God, Jesus Christ, that has present and eternal ramifications. True? Right. So for some of you this morning who you may know that you're not on the right path. I mean, you may be walking with people that are, and that happens all the time. I mean, when I was in Barstow, Shirley Jones's husband, I don't know if you remember Shirley, but her husband, she lived with him for 40 years before he accepted Christ. I mean, that was one of the coolest baptisms I got to do, was Bill Jones's baptism. But I'm saying all that to say, there are, in our churches, they're full of one spouse who's walking on the trail and the other one who's just kind of walking behind them watching. They're really not involved in the hike. They're just kind of following along. So if that's your case, then, and you know those people, pray for those people. Just speak truth to those people, okay? Maybe you're one of those. Maybe this morning you're here, but you're really not saying, you can't really say in your heart, I'm following the Word of God, I'm following the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Two truths you cannot have two competing truth claims. You're either all in with Christ or you're not. You can't have one foot there and just say, you know, it's like one of my friends in the Middle East that when his baby was born, we went to visit her and she had like a St. Christopher medal on. She had a Muslim hand of Fatima, little like to keep the evil away. And she had one other little button on her chest. So like they were just covering all their bases, right? You can't do that. You can't just follow, you know, a bunch of different truths and then just say, well, you know, hopefully one of those is going to work out. No, you got to jump in on, because all of those truth claims say you've got to jump in completely. So you've got to decide this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you can say calmly, frankly, truly, I've jumped all in. I'm all in with Jesus. Or maybe this morning you'd have to say, I need to do that right now as we're going to sing in just a second. Next week we're going to come back and we'll talk a little bit more about how you do this every day. And I'll see if that's going to take it or whether I add something to it. Okay? Let's bow our heads and let me pray for you. And then I guess we're going to come and close with a song. Father, this morning, we just thank you that you have loved us so much that you've given your Son as the propitiation for the redeeming life and to pay for our sin. Thank you that he bore our sin on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again. Thank you for that truth, and thank you for the truth that we know that is true from the truth of your word. And I pray today that everybody in this room will just make the decision to stay and walk in truth and have that influence everything about them, their life, the way they raise their children, the way they relate to their grandchildren, the way they relate to their spouse, their careers, their jobs, all of that. You just have your way. Thank you for this church, and just thankful for what you're doing here in Apple Valley through New Hope, for their leadership. Bless them. Bless those that are just serving in this church sacrificially. Just have your blessing on this church and this community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.